difficult? And by that I mean, do you find being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, something that is hard to be and hard to do? I do. I find it hard sometimes when I am called, which I am by Jesus, to love my neighbor, to love the person who lives within my immediate proximity, and to love that person who I've never met, who lives in other parts of the world, yet is in need and needs my help and assistance. There are times when I am selfish and find that hard to be and hard to do, if I'm honest. Do you, as I do, find it hard to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? To love everyone within the church, within other denominations? Is it easy to love your brother and sister in Christ? Or is it a hard calling sometimes to do that? And what about those people who don't like you, who don't like what you stand for, who don't like the Christian faith at all, who would even label themselves as your enemies? And yet, Christ calls us to love them. In other words, to be a Christian at times can be something very hard indeed, to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And I want us today to tackle one of the most wonderful parts of the Bible. And yet, although it's a wonderful part of the Bible, it can be hard and difficult for us to grasp. We need to put hard work into understanding what it says. And I hope that we're ready for that journey, because it will be well worth the effort in understanding part of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through to 29 in particular. This is a passage which is designed by God to fill our hearts and minds with reassurance, and at the same time give us direction and clarity about who God is and how He relates to us. Now, if you look at the passage that we heard read just a few moments ago, you will see that there are three prime subjects mentioned in the passage. Each has a fundamental part to play in the drama of life and in our own experience. And here they are in the order in which they appear: the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, all distinctively and clearly mentioned by Paul. And their collective identity, God, who is mentioned four times in this passage: the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, and God, who is their collective identity, mentioned four times. I've always thought that breaking something down into its constituent parts is a helpful way of us understanding anything and a great way of learning or solving a problem. It's a bit like a jigsaw puzzle. To me, you have to start somewhere, and I try to get all the edges right before I get anything else sorted. And so in this passage, in this puzzle, if you like, we have the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, three persons, one God. Three persons, one God. Now, the first thing that you have to realize is that you don't have to fully grasp and understand everything to know that it's true and that it's real. First of all, first lesson is this. If you and I could fully understand God, we would have to be God to do that. You and I are obviously not God. Therefore, we were never designed to be able to understand a being who is infinite, greater and bigger than the universe itself, eternal, existing before the universe began, and existing way beyond the universe's end. The Creator, the one who sustains everything that exists. We can't understand that. We cannot comprehend that. We are a minuscule dot in the universe in comparison to this glorious being who cannot fully be grasped. I can remember when I went to university, I wasn't that long a Christian. I'd become a Christian in my early 20s and gone to university in my mid-20s, and I thought, this is going to be a wonderful experience where I'm going to learn so much. I've got 4 years, a real blessing to have, to be able to just grasp everything. And I remember at the end of year one, it was like standing at the end of a precipice and saying, I simply cannot understand this glorious being to whom I have entrusted my life. He is just beyond comprehension. And I would be bonkers to believe that I could grasp who this person is. Therefore, there are aspects of his being that are beyond us, and that's okay. For heaven's sake, folks, we can barely understand ourselves, never mind understanding God himself. So let's take it as a given then that God is essentially one God existing in perfect unity as three persons who are equal in power, infinity, eternity, and glory. Not three gods, but one God, three persons. Do you get it? This is a very clear teaching of the New Testament, and especially in John's Gospel, where it is maturely and clearly defined. We find it hard to grasp. The more you think about it, the harder it is to grasp. But don't worry, no one has ever fully understood it. We've been grappling with this for the last 2,000 years. The greatest theological minds have been grappling with this for the last 2,000 years. And no one has ever fully understood it, but by faith, we have grasped it and accepted it. So, here is what Paul is trying to say to us. Older theologians talked about the economy of God, and in part, this is what this passage is all about. What is it that the three persons do, Holy Spirit, Father, and Son, and how do they connect to our lives? So Paul begins with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus refers to the Spirit as our helper. And Paul assumes that there will be times in our lives when we will go through periods of confusion and distress. Now, let's not kid ourselves. As Christians, we will go through times like that. And if we pretend otherwise, we are lying to ourselves and we are lying to one another. Now, the normal response of Christians when things are difficult and things are tough is to pray. But what is it that happens when you sit down to pray sometimes and you don't even know where to begin? You don't know what to say. You sit there voiceless before God, in a spiritual void before God. There are those times when we simply don't know what to say, when we simply don't know how to pray. And here is the encouragement that Paul gives us. He tells us that this is not a sign of some deficiency in our faith, but rather something that is quite normal from time to time. A normal part of Christian experience. There are times when some of the theologians refer to as the dark night of the soul. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you will go there sometimes. I've been there more than once myself, and I assume that that is a place that many Christians go to, a place of doubt, a place of confusion, a place of spiritual depression, a place of grief maybe, being at the end of your rope and not knowing what to think. Maybe watching the dreadful events of Syria and Turkey, or being in South Sudan where I was just recently and hearing the horror stories. Being at the end of the rope and simply not knowing, Lord, what do I pray for here? What do I say? And here is what Paul says. Those times when inwardly you just groan. Groan with that inner confusion. And where you feel that you're not praying, where you cannot put two intelligent words together, here is what's happening, says Paul. The Spirit is praying for us with groans that cannot be expressed in words. The Father senses what the Spirit is saying. The Father knows our hearts, says Paul. He knows our feelings. He knows our circumstances. He knows what the Spirit is saying on our behalf. And all of this pleading and listening that's going on around us, between God and the Spirit, is in harmony with God's will. The will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all being worked out around us. In the midst of our pain sometimes and in the midst of our confusion. And what Paul is saying is here and what the Spirit is saying here is to us, there's nothing wrong, my friend. I understand, and I'm here to help. It's not a sign of failure in us. Indeed, it should be the greatest comfort to us that we cannot and never are fully in control. And we have to accept that because the Spirit is our comforter and helper and enabler, He is the one who keeps us safe and secure. And all of this exists for our sanity as Christians in times when it's hard to make sense of what's happening. He's making sense because He understands fully and clearly what we can't. And then Paul moves on, and he moves towards us particularly. Remember, God's the main subject here. But in relation to what we've just thought about, hard times are times in which God makes sense sometimes of life. Because it says here, God causes everything to work together for our good. Try and imagine a masterpiece on a canvas. The Mona Lisa is an incredibly good example of it. How much of that painting is dark? Think about it. How much of that painting is dark? But that darkness serves to highlight the face. And as we look at the picture, the face seems so much clearer to us because of the darkness that surrounds it. Both dark and light work together for a masterpiece. Now, in our lives, there are good and there are hard times and there are ordinary times. There are downright disobedient times. But like a master chef, God is taking all of the ingredients of that and working all of this together. And that should be an encouragement to us, because sometimes we can look back on our past with regret and with guilt and with failure, and not look back in our past, because Paul had plenty of regret and failure to look back on, didn't he? And not look back in our past and simply say, thank you to God for His patience and His goodness and His kindness and His grace and the fact that we have been taught so much, even in our failures. For this works, as Paul says, for our good ultimately. And here is where we have to trust that God knows what He's doing. Often when we yearn for control, we have to accept that God knows what He's doing. Linda, my wife sitting there, had the wisdom in the first year of my life as a minister, this is 38 years ago, to get me a plaque that said on it the following: there are two foundational facts of human enlightenment. One, there is a God. Two, you are not Him. But how often we have to learn that, because control belongs to Him. And if we don't see that, we're lost. And so this is how Paul then sums it all up. God has clearly a purpose for each and every one of us and all of us together. How? Why? It's in the text. He knew us before we knew ourselves. He knew us before even an atom in the universe existed. That's how sure our relationship is to Him. And so a God that knows us so conclusively and so well can be trusted with our lives and with our destiny, because as far as He is concerned, there are no surprises. God is not in His heaven thinking, well, I never thought that would happen. And there is a caveat. For this is all about those who love Him, who choose to love Him, and who do so by following His Son. Because you see, the ultimate goal in everything lies in the Son. And you and I, if we're Christians, have to navigate life knowing the truth of what sometimes is too hard for us in our human limitations to understand and grasp at moments. God knows what He's doing. One day, some people say, we will know why it all happens. But you see, we might never know. Look what happened to Job. When Job was looking for answers, God just said, I am God. I am God. That's the only answer Job was given. Be sufficiently understanding of the fact that that's all you need to know. I am God. And we can add to that in the New Testament, and I gave you my Son to die for your sins and conquer death for you and reassure you that you're loved beyond anything that can ever be known. And that's enough. And it ultimately asks us this question. Do you love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And how do you know if you love God? The desire to love and follow Jesus will be paramount in your life. And if so, be assured that God is weaving His will into every circumstance of your life until it ends. And so that you and I might be conformed to the image of the Son, which is the ultimate aim of God in life and in death, and to know that He is doing that for our own good, for His glory, and for the sake of the world in which we live. Amen.